Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to the book of Jonah again. I could have preached for an hour and a half this morning because I only got halfway through my message. But we're going to finish that tonight. Continue the thought about Jonah's hope. And we're going to begin tonight in the end of chapter 2 and read a couple of verses down into chapter 3. Jonah chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter in the city a day's journey. He cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask your blessing now upon it as we look at it. Lord, we pray that you'd help us where we need to see ourselves in it. And Lord, that we allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And Lord, that we might be what you would have us to be. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We said this morning, looking at the book of Jonah, the chapters are divided up. In the first chapter is Jonah's running from God. The second, Jonah in the belly of the whale running to God. Third, Jonah preaching in Nineveh, running with God. And then Jonah in chapter 4, sitting outside the city and pouting, he was running ahead of God. God called him in Jonah chapter 1 to go to the city of Nineveh. We said this morning that the city of Nineveh, it was a big problem for him because that was the Assyrian capital. The Assyrians had already started invading the northern kingdom of Israel. They'd already demanding tribute. And the city of Nineveh, they were just not nice people at all. It was a horrible place. And horrible practices, we call it terrorist practice today, and just abominable things, genocide, all kinds of things were going on there. But God called Jonah to go to that place and to preach the gospel to those people. Jonah, as we said, was the first foreign missionary in the Bible. It's interesting you read the annals of missionaries down through the years. You know, one time the Moravian missionaries sold themselves into slavery so they might minister to a people who had been enslaved. Imagine that. Imagine that you love the Lord enough and you love the world enough to say, my life is not my own. I'm going to sell it so I can live with these slaves and preach the gospel to them. Jonah had no real passion for the people of Nineveh. No real passion for telling them the gospel. And Jonah, of course, went down to Joppa, went down to a ship, said, I'm going to Tarshish, the opposite way from Nineveh. God, of course, stopped him with the great fish, and he was swallowed by the great fish, and there in the great fish, we finished up looking at Jonah's prayer. This is the first time that Jonah prays, really, in this book. He made this decision to go, to leave Nineveh, to leave, not go to Nineveh, go to Tarshish, without praying about it at all. He had a real fix. You know, sometimes we'll just pause for a little bit to pray about some things. The Holy Spirit can get us hold of our heart, and the Holy Spirit can tell us, no, you're going in the wrong direction. And by the way, it didn't talk anything about him getting counsel from anybody else. So he didn't go to any prophets who were friends and say, you know what, I'm thinking, you know, the Lord called me to go to Nineveh, but I'm not real happy about it, so I think I'm going down to Tarshish. What do you think about that? Didn't ask any of his prophet friends. Bible does say in the multitude of counselors there's safety, isn't it? Doesn't it? So Jonah came to the end of himself in chapter 2, verse 7. He says, When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's where we ended this morning. The thought that Jonah came to the conclusion, finally, that he had to take care of his responsibilities to God, his sacrifice, the vows, but also that salvation was of the Lord, that it was not up to him to decide who he would preach the gospel to and who he wouldn't. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and mark and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, there are some people that are easier to share the gospel with than others. There's some people that we go and we look and we say, they would make a great Christian. And so we want to share the gospel with them, but other people who are in bad places and maybe doing bad things, we look at them and we say, you know what, I don't know if I want to share the gospel with them or not, because they're in a really bad place. But Jonah says, you know what, salvation is not owned by the Jewish people. Salvation is of the Lord. That's where we ended this morning. And we want to look at our third thought here. That Jonah hoped in mechanical obedience. Jonah hoped in mechanical obedience. God's word hadn't changed his mind. God hadn't changed his mind while Jonah was in the fish. But I like to look at chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. God said, I'm going to give Jonah a second chance. I'm not going to take Jonah, said some stupid things, did some things that were bad, that were sinful, that were carnal, but I'm going to give Jonah another chance. Aren't you glad that God gives us second chances? There's not anybody I've ever met that has not acknowledged that God gave them a second chance. And it may be in something small. It may be in something big. We see that if we look at Solomon, Solomon was dedicated as king of Israel. And then after he'd been king for a time, God came to him and God said, Solomon, what can I do for you? Solomon said, I want wisdom. Give him a second chance to make a right decision. Sometimes we have a second chance to correct a wrong decision. God's word hadn't changed. And now Jonah did exactly what God said, but without heart or compassion. One of the shortest sermons on record. He came to Nineveh, and we see that Nineveh is a great city of 3 days' journey. Now, there's a big question about that, and whether that was 3 days' journey to get across the city, 3 days' journey to go around the city, or 3 days' journey from where Jonah landed at the, I don't know which one it is. But it was a big city. And Jonah went in the city, and I'm not sure what he looked like. I'm sure he had cleaned up some after spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. I don't know how he might have looked. But he came to the city, and think with me now, and I'm kind of adding something to here, but he walks to the gate of the city, he looks up to the men of the towers, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He walks in the city and sees some people sitting in the gate of the city, the elders of the city. He turns and looks to them and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He walks through the city. Every person he sees, that's his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I don't know how long he's going to do it. It may have been 3 days' journey through the city, so he may have been 3 days doing this. They've been 3 days' journey around the city, and so it only took him a day to walk from one end of the city to the other, proclaiming, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. See, Jonah still had a little care for the people of Nineveh. He only knew that disobeying God brought some drastic consequences in his life, and knew that if he was going to continue on with his life, he had to obey God. And so mechanically, methodically, without heart, without compassion, without concern for the people he was preaching to, he went through the city of Nineveh and preaching, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I think he really thought that was the end of it. I think he thought, I'll go through the city, I'll tell everybody I see, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'll get to the end of the city and that'll be it. I'll go on, I'll go back home to Samaria. I'm done. I have done what the Lord commanded. What a sad story. He had no heart, no care, no concern. Poem I learned long ago. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Let me in all I say and do to ever be sincere and true. For everything I do for you must need be done for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. I'm afraid that we are often like Jonah. Go down through our life, we see people without heart or compassion for them. We may even hand them a tract. But There's no real care. We do it because we are expected to do it. We do it because it's a mechanical thing for us. Sometimes we even go so far as to say, God bless you, God bless you. And it's just rote out of our mouth. And are we stopping to think, I want God to bless the life of this individual? So Jonah, he preached. He set a time limit, 40 days. He set an end, and the event that was going to take place, Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, I think he kind of looked at that a little bit different than God did. God said, I'm going to bring judgment on Nineveh, but Jonah didn't really know what kind of judgment that God was going to bring. I believe that Jonah really believed and hoped that in 40 days, the people of Nineveh would not repent, that God would bring the armies of Israel and Judah, the armies of others there in the east against the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh would be attacked and destroyed, and the Assyrian threat would be done. That's what he wanted. He didn't see the things the way God saw them, that God saw that if the people of Nineveh repent, then I can give them a space of time yet. Now, if we look further on in the minor prophets, we call them to the book of Nahum, is again a book written on judgment on Nineveh. Nahum says, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not all acquit the wicked. He hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. It's a book of judgment. Because Nineveh had an opportunity here as Jonah came and preached repentance to them. They repented, but then another generation, we see that they turned away from God again. So he preached. No hope for the people, just hope for himself. And then we see in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, that Jonah hoped in his own stubborn will. He opened his own stubborn will. Look at verse 10. And God saw their works. Whose works? The people of Nineveh. That they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and did it not. We see that the king of Nineveh, in verse 6, he arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, and covered him in sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I want you to think about this. Do you think that Jonah's words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, brought the king to this place? It was the Spirit of God that brought the king to this place. The words may have been the impetus, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that did the work in the king's life. He proclaimed the fast. He proclaimed the sackcloth and ashes. That word came from the king's palace down through the city. It was the Spirit of God. Often we think, I take a tract, I hand it out, I leave it on a table. When I have a meal, maybe I hand it to the waitress, hand it to a cashier. What good will it do? It's a piece of paper. But why do we always count God out of the equation? It wasn't some magical words that Nehemiah said that brought the king to repentance. It was the Spirit of God that brought the king to repentance. And it's not something magical that we say. It's not the track and the words are just exactly perfect and exactly the right order. But as we take the Word of God and the the Spirit of God, God can do some great things. So we find that the city repented in sackcloth and ashes. And now we see Jonah hoping in his own stubborn will. Chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 4. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah sees the city repenting in sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah comes, and we see now finally why he left. Why he didn't go to Nineveh. Why he went down to Joppa and took the ship to go to Tarshish. He knew God. He knew the heart of God. And he knew that if he went and preached at Nineveh, there was a chance that God would allow these people to repent, and that God would give them more a space and time, that God would not destroy them, because he knew of God's heart, God's compassion, because he hadn't dealt with the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the northern part of the kingdom. Even though they were involved in the idolatrous tract, God had given them a space and time. Jonah knew this. Jonah said, God, I told you so. Can you imagine? Well, think of some of the things you've told God before you get too harsh with Jonah, okay? Jonah said, God, I told you so. When I was there, and Jonah's trying to justify his actions now. So when I was there, and you said, go to Nineveh, that great preaching, and cry again. He said, I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you would repent of the evil that you said to do them. I knew that they would repent. I knew it was going to happen, Lord, and I didn't want it to happen. That's why I fled. Jonah was displeased. It displeased Jonah and exceedingly, and he was very angry. We see several times in chapter 4, we see Jonah being quite angry about things. He complained to God. He justified his rebellion. He said, I told you so. I told you this wasn't going to work out. And now he tells God, just kill me. Just kill me. It's better for me to die. Now, that wasn't what he was saying a few days before this in the belly of the great fish, was it? Here in the belly of the fish, when it was right on his doorstep, Lord, save me, get me out of this. But now, Lord, I can't get my way. You made me come here. You made me preach. And now look, they all repented. They all got right. And now I might as well die. Jonah was so angry, he wouldn't speak to God or answer him. Because the Lord asked him a question in verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Look at verse 5. There's no answer. Jonah says, I'm not answering you. Jonah said, goes out of the city on the east side, and there made him a booth, sat under it in the shadow, that he might see what would become of the city. So he goes to the east side of the city. He cuts down some boughs from some trees and makes a little lean-to. And there he sits there, the lean-to, shading him a bit from the sun. And he said, I'm going to watch. Now, we don't know exactly how many days Jonah sat there. I don't know if he sat there for 40 days or not. But Jonah said, you know what? This is what I want. This is my stubborn will. I am going to sit here because, Lord, I want you to destroy this city. Jonah put more effort in his booth than he did in the people of Nineveh. Isn't that terrible? He put more effort in his booth in going out and cutting down the branches and setting up. He put more effort in his booth than he did in the people of Nineveh. He just went through and said, you have 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and forget you people. I'm done. He sat there and he watched. But we see that God's not done with Jonah. Because the Lord brings some lessons to him. Three things you can put, start with W's. A weed, a worm, and a wind. And God, the Lord God, prepared a gourd, that's the weed, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Now we don't know if this came up in just one night or if it grew a couple days, but a big plant grew up. Big broad leaves to protect him from the sun. I don't know what happened to his booth. Protect him from the sun. And Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Said, this is really good. God, thank you so much for all the good things you're doing for me. And he seemed to think that this justified his position going out and sitting outside the city. You know, God must be blessing me because now I've got this gourd that's shading me and God's blessing me here outside the city. Sometimes God is teaching us. And then we see that, but God prepared a worm. When the morning arose the next day, it smote the gourd and it withered. It was infected with something, we don't know what, a worm it says, killed the gourd, and the gourd died. And then we see not only the weed and the worm, but then we see, it came to pass when the sun did arise, God prepared an vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And this is the second time there, he says, I just should die. I should die because there was this weed and it died and I'm not comfortable anymore, so I might just as well die. And then God sent to Jonah. Now really, this is the third time God comes to Jonah. Well, this account tells us about what happened to Nineveh. Remember, this account is really about how God's working in the heart and life of Jonah. The third time God comes to Jonah, God said unto Jonah, ask him a question. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He says, yep, I've got a right to be angry. I've got, even unto death, the Lord, this is just a terrible, terrible circumstance I find myself in. I've got a right to be angry. Verse 10, the Lord then said, the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And then he asks a question, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand or the left. In other words, little children and much cattle. God speaks to Jonah again. Jonah's responded to God quite a bit. Jonah was blatant. Jonah was angry. Jonah was rude. Jonah plenty of times almost blasphemous with God. But take a look at the picture with me. He's on a hill on the east side of the city of Samaria. Jonah has had a rough month. He started out rebelling against God, calling on God to save him in the belly of the whale, getting commissioned the second time, going out and saying, God, okay, I'll do it, but I don't like it. Sitting outside the hill, waiting for God to bring judgment on this city. Probably 800,000 people. Says, God, I'm right to be angry because the gourd's gone. So God says, you know what? If you're right to be angry for the gourd, should I not spare that great city? I think that as God spoke to him in verse 10 and 11, Jonah's demeanor changed. Jonah's thoughts changed. God finally got a hold of his heart. Why do you say that? Because Jonah doesn't have a word to say. The scripture says in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4, Stand in awe and sin not. Let you commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. He didn't have a word to say. Think about this book. Jonah's the author of this book. He wrote it. Would you have written those things about yourself? I dare say that were it not for the inspiration of God, we would have a whole different book of Jonah if he even bothered to write it down. But under inspiration of God, the book ends here. We don't know from here on what happened to Jonah, what he did. We know historically what happened with Nineveh and the northern kingdom. About 50 years later, they go into captivity under the Assyrians. How that God, under Nam brings judgment eventually about 70 years later on the city of Nineveh. But Jonah's kind of left a question. I believe, and you can disagree with me if you want, I believe that Jonah repented completely. You know, sometimes there's repentance and there's partial repentance. Sometimes there's, I'm sorry I got caught. Sometimes there's, well, I'll do what I do if I have to, but I won't like it. I think in the end, Jonah was glad that he went to Nineveh. Glad he preached yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Glad the king and those in that city repented. And that God gave them another space in time. Let me just give you some thoughts and I'll be done. Number one, running away does not change God's will. Running away does not change God's will. Jonah ran from God, took a ship, went out in the Mediterranean, was in the belly of the fish. He came back and the fish vomited on dry ground. And immediately God said the same thing to him to go that he had told him before he rebelled and went away. God, running away does not change God's will. Surrender to the Lord is the beginning of obedience. Mechanical obedience may accomplish something, but God wants heart obedience. Fourth, we have to choose between our stubborn will and God's will. And God uses circumstances and His Word to turn our hope to Him. God uses circumstances and His Word to turn our hope to Him. You see, Jonah had hope. But Jonah, of course, initially, we see that he hoped in running away. And then in the belly of the fish, he hoped in the mercies of God. Then he hoped in mechanical obedience. He went and preached yet 40 days. He hoped his own stubborn wills. He sat outside the city, waiting for them to be destroyed. Finally, in the end, the last six verses of the book, Jonah's hope turns to the Lord. My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me. I trust today that I think if we're honest, we'll all find ourselves some place in the pages of the book of Jonah. I hope that we're making progress toward our hope being in the Lord. Remember, hope is a confident expectation in a definite outcome. If our hope is in ourselves, if our hope is in our stubborn will, if our hope is in our own plans and dreams and ambitions, it will be dismissed. But if our hope is in the Lord, our hope will be accomplished. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for today, and Lord, we thank You that we have the privilege of serving You. Thank You for First Baptist Church and all the good things You've done for us, even in this last week and the services today. And Lord, we ask You to bless in this business meeting that each thing will be done decently in order, and You'd be pleased with it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the purpose for this business meeting, is to take a vote on whether to call Brother Nate Minion to come as an assistant pastor here at First Baptist Church. We had an information meeting last Sunday, and of course, we had a rather lengthy discussion about things, and that's fine. But I'm going to ask, where's my ushers? I lost them. My usher's left. I got some pieces of paper back like that. They're like, there he is. You pass these pieces of paper out, just little pieces of paper we can write on. And so I'm going to ask for a motion tonight for First Baptist Church to call our brother Nate Minion as an assistant pastor here at First Baptist Church. And brother Russell Harper makes that motion. A second to that motion. Brother, Bob Simmons is going to make a second to that motion. I just didn't want father and son making motions together. But okay, this motion is made and seconded. Any discussion or questions that we didn't address last week before we take a vote? Okay, going once, going twice. Okay, you have a piece of paper in front of you. If not, you'll get it very shortly. And I want you to, on that paper, either write, yes, you believe it is God's will for Brother Minion to come and be the assistant pastor. We talked about the details of that. We'll go into a little more details tonight in just a moment. Either write yes or no on that piece of paper, and the ushers will come back and pick those up in just a moment, and we'll get them to tally them up for us. Okay, just write yes or no on that and hand it back to the ushers. Okay. Brother Anderson, can I come back and collect mine and go back down the aisles and collect the completed ones? Just fold them in half or something and hand them back to the ushers. Thank you. And while they're collecting them, I spoke to Brother Minion a couple times this week. We've emailed back and forth, and they're excited about the prospect of coming here and serving in this place. And as I mentioned last week, that the commitment right now between us and them is they will serve here for 1 year as assistant pastor, and that at the end of that year that they and we will make a determination if they're going to stay on as assistant or to go out and plant a church. And of course, I believe it would be a great opportunity assist him, if that's what he believes the Lord will, to assist him in planting that. Can you men count those quickly for me? And to assist him in planting that church. And as I mentioned last week, and that Brother Pickett, there are some sheets back there like this with some, I don't know where Tim, he maybe hid them someplace. You have, oh, his wife has them.
He left them on the seat.
Okay, he left them on the seat. Okay, go ahead and pass these out if you would. And I mentioned last week, and this gives a little more detail about the expenses we said that if he comes, his salary would be $3,000 a month. And we mentioned that he has other support besides that coming in, so he's not going to be living on $3,000 a month here in Metro St. John's, because I know a couple with three kids trying to live on $3,000 a month would be pretty tight. And so his mission support would send $3,000 a month to First Baptist Church, and then we in turn would forward that money to him. But with the regulations of Revenue Canada, we have to take deductions out for CPP and EI. And speaking with the deacons, we agreed that it's only the right thing to do, that if he's paying his own salary, that we can cover the cost of CPP and EI. And so then his employee health benefits that all staff here has would cost about $260 a month. And so the cost per month for him, for us, we'll need about $645.46. Now that's kind of rounded off. You understand it could be $630 or $700, someplace in that range. And we've already voted as a church to spend $3,000 a month on a assistant pastor. And so we really don't need to vote on spending $645.46 a month on that. But the other side is what we need to discuss. Okay, Amen. The vote was 100% unanimous vote to call him. There was one spoiled ballot, and I'm not sure about that, but the vote was a unanimous call, and I appreciate that. Thank you so much for that. And if on the back side of this paper you have are some, it says related expenses for an assistant pastor. He has, of course, to move from Goose Bay. I mentioned this last week again that we certainly would not expect Christy and her three little ones to travel for 3 days in a truck to get down here. So airfare for her is about $1,360. Airfare for two adults to go to Goose Bay is $941. Believe it or not, airfare has come down a little bit. But to go up and help him pack up and help him move and drive down. And then a U-Haul is about $2,200. Fuel, about $800. Again, I guessed on that. I'm not sure where all that's going. But meals and lodging, about $600. So the total moving expense comes to about $5,951. And so we'll just kind of round that up, say about $6,000. And so the vote we need is, I need a motion to move $6,000 from payroll to moving expense. It's pretty, Ron, okay, a second to that motion? Brother Anderson, any questions about that? We're simply taking money we've already allotted for an assistant pastor and moving it from payroll where we don't need the payroll because he's paying a lot of his own expense, moving it over to moving expense. And so we're gonna move about, we'll say $6,000 from payroll to moving expense. Any questions about that? Yes, Cheryl.
It says airfare, one way for two adults is who's going?
Well, for right now, I'm going, and it may only be one adult because I think Brother Minion's dad has said that he possibly will come up and help, and so that would give us our three drivers. Because he has a U-Haul and two vehicles, and these vehicles are too big to pull behind a U-Haul, so we have to drive all three. Any other questions? Okay, all in favor, raise your hand, right hand. Hands down, all opposed the same. Again, carried, unanimous. Okay, I think that is all of our detail. Let me tell you, Lord willing, what is going to happen. And on the 11th of this month, Lord willing, I will fly to Goose Bay and help them get loaded up. And we'll load their things on the truck and come down here. And we'll be arriving here probably Thursday or Friday that week. And we'll, of course, let you know when we're going to arrive so you can be a great help in moving things, except for Laurent. He can't move things for a while. He can direct traffic with his right hand, not with his left hand. And to help move in. And then we're going to, as soon as we get the timing done, I want to have a household shower or something like that for them. Because, you know, when you're moving like that, you try to use up everything you have so you don't move toilet paper and diapers. We'll let you know next week some things that you can buy. And babies need diapers and wipes and all kinds of things. And some food is nice and things like that. And so we'd like to be a blessing to them and show them we love them. We're happy that they're coming. And So we'll be in. Let you know next Sunday some things that you can purchase. You go out and get your own groceries and things to have a nice big pile of things for them to be there. And we'll let you know as soon as we know all the details about exactly when we're going, when they're moving, and when we're going to be back in town and all that. But I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. I was, yes, ma'am.
Where are they going to live?
In a house. I think there's one up Paradise there someplace. I've been to it a couple times. Got a lot of nice flowers in the backyard. And you go up the stairs into the door on the left-hand side.
I'm going to Florida.
You're going to Florida? Well, Mark will have a great time. He loves little ones. No, they have a line on a house here in town, and that'll all be finalized now that we have a thing settled. There will be probably located right off Great Eastern Avenue, not far from you, further back in the subdivision. There was a house back there that was for lease. Further back in on, I forget the name of the street back in there, but they'll be just across Kenmont Road from us. Any other questions, thoughts? None others? Lo Bonnell, would you dismiss our meeting in prayer, please?
God, in heaven again, we thank you that you give us this time together. Thank you for what us tonight. Thank you for each of our members. Lord, thank you for the meetings. That we can be to them, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be the church that will be serving, the church that will be giving and providing, Lord, what we need. Look forward to what you will do now in these next days. And thank you for each of us, God, in your presence. Keep us protected as we go. And watch over us now.